Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, I want to bring a message on you understanding your position as a child of God. Now, look at me. Now, as far as with our position with the Lord, we have been justified. We've been declared righteous. Our second position, we are sanctified. We're in the process of sanctification. Our lives are being conformed to the image of Christ, where we are set apart. And then our third position, one day we will be glorified. We will be. But now, while we're alive, we need to realize our position as a child of God in our daily walk as a child of God. And that's what this message is all about this evening, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, for those who have been so faithful. Lord, put your hand upon this ministry. I pray you send good, strong families to this work, may it grow. May the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of the unsaved, that many will be saved. You would call young men and young ladies out of this place to go to the mission field and to serve you in the ministry. Thank you, Lord, again for the kindness of these people. May their hearts be edified this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at verse 9, the first position I want you to look very carefully at, the Word of God says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, you know, Paul writing to the Jews, that's why he uses these phrases. But you know what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10:11? "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition." And so this is to admonish you and me. And so there's a statement there, which I want to show you your first position as a child of God, is the Word of God uses the phrase, "a peculiar people." And beside that, in your mind, put the word "character," if you would please. You see, the Word of God says, you are a peculiar people. Now, you know what? When we use the word "peculiar," we usually use it in the negative sense of someone who's weird, who's odd, okay? For example, when I went to high school, the style then was a nice shirt, you know, color shirt, pair, you know, slacks on. And that was the style of the day. Well, in a large high school that I went to in West Virginia, we had one young man who wore a black suit every day to high school. White shirt, black tie, black socks, black shoes, black hair, black rimmed glasses, and carried a black Bible. This kid was considered, a little peculiar to the people there in the school. And so what would happen if he would walk down the sidewalk, they would get off the sidewalk and go on the other sidewalk. They avoided him. Well, I got saved my senior year on January 17th. And so I got saved. And when I got saved, the next morning I am walking to machine shop. And when I came to the intersection while the kids walk, out loud, someone says real loud, "Brother Jerry." I was never called Brother Jerry in my entire life. And I turned around and looked, and guess who came running toward me? This guy with a black suit, and stopped me. And out loud he said, "I understand you got saved last night." I honestly do not know how the young man found out. And I looked at the young man, and by the way, the other kids were going like this. Sivinsky's talking to him. I was thrilled I got saved, honestly, I was. And so he said, yes, I got saved last night. And out loud he says, "Well, praise the Lord." You know something, congregation? When we use the word peculiar, we're not using it in that connotation. We're using it in a good, positive sense. When people look at you, they look at you in the sense, there's something about that man. He's got character. You know what? He doesn't steal tools from the factory like we do. He doesn't take money out of the cash register like we all do. Did you see she prays over her food before she eats? Have you noticed that man reads his Bible during his break? There's something peculiar about that individual. What are they talking about? They're talking about your character. And child of God, our character is absolutely crucial. And you've got to guard your character. Many years ago, I had a revival meeting up in the state of Michigan. I was ready to leave, and the hitch on my trailer broke, 40-foot trailer, and the hitch broke and fell on the bed of my truck and bent the bed. Well, the next church I go to, I had my insurance company come by, and they looked at it, and the pastor said, well, Jerry, I've got a man in the church who could fix that. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, he can fix that for you. Well, Allstate gave me a check for $3,000. And so we contacted this man because he went to church there. He looked. He said, yeah, I can fix that for you. And so I went to it. I took the trailer. I said, well, how much will it cost? He said, it'll cost $2,000. I said, wonderful. $3,000. And Sharon always wanted a Kincaid painting. So I went down to a store down there. I bought her a Kincaid painting for $1,000, which she's always wanted. Okay? So it was great. Well, what happened? They called and said it's ready. So the youth pastor picked me up, and he took me to the guy's business. I got my checkbook out, and I said, now, again, how much do I owe you? He said, $2,000. I said, that's it? He said, that is it. $2,000. I said, great. I paid him $2,000. And then I left. Well, that summer, I was preaching at the Wilds in North Carolina. And the youth pastor who took me to pay the man walks up to me and said, Brother Jerry, I've got to talk with you at the close of service. I said, okay, brother. And I was excited to see him. So he said, Brother Jerry, we've got a real problem. I said, a problem? He said, you know the man that fixed your trailer? Yeah? Yeah, yeah. What about him? He left the church because of that. I said, he what? He left the church because of that. I said, what do you mean? I said, you were there with me. He said, Jerry, you didn't give me anything for his labor. I said, oh my, now look. You are with me. I asked him, how much do I owe you? He said, $2,000. I said, is that everything? He said, yes. He said, I'll tell you what, Jerry. If you send him $100, I think that'll make it right. I said to the youth pastor, I said, oh, no, no. I'll not send him $100. I will send him $500. My name is more important than money. And my character is more important than money. So I sent that man a check for $500. And then a couple years later, the truth came out. He only paid $700 for that used bed of my truck. He only paid for another one, a used one. And the other money was all for labor. But you know what? I send him the money because I want my name to be clear of any kind of dishonesty or trying to take advantage of a person. You know what? We've got to realize we are a peculiar people. We are people of character. And sometimes we may have to pay. We may be innocent, and no one knows who I'm talking about, and I would never, ever tell the name. But I'll tell you right now, congregation, We are peculiar people. We are people of character. We will always do right. Amen? We will always do right. But then second of all, if you look back in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now you need to underline in that verse 10, the people of God. And beside that, you need to put the word conduct. You see, you are the people of God, and that should be very obvious by our conducts. In other words, congregation, we don't come here and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, and go home when we're involved with all kind of crazy music that's not Christ-honoring. We don't come here and carry the Bible and go home and get involved in sex magazines and pornography. We don't have two kinds of friends. We don't have godly friends here at church, and we've got the ungodly perverts as our friends on the outside. Oh no. You see, we are the people of God, and that should be obvious by our conducts. 1 Timothy, the Bible says in verse chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, as the people of God, our lives are an example. Our conduct ought to manifest we are the people of God. Many years ago, I was holding a revival meeting in the town where I'm from, near I'm from, where I played high school football and baseball. And I had a young man that I played football with for 3 years and baseball with for 3 years. And you know what? We were both left-handed, and we were just like this close, really. And so I called him up. His name is George. And I said, hey, George, this is Jerry Savinsky. He said, Jerry, I cannot believe it's you. And we start talking. And when we start talking, he would keep saying this over and over to me. Brother Jerry, I can't believe it is you. I just can't believe this is you. And finally, I interrupted him. I said, hey, George, why are you saying over and over again, you cannot believe it's me? And here's what he said. Jerry, your speech is so different. You know why in high school? Every other word was a curse word. Everyone knew I had this violent temper, uncontrollable temper. Although I played football and baseball, I was well known in the sports arena of our high school. I had this filthy, cursing mouth. He said, Jerry, I can't believe it is you because of your speech. It's so different. You see, child of God, we are the people of God. No one should ever put a question mark over Jerry Savinsky's head and wonder by my conduct if I'm a child of God or not. But third of all, look with me please at verse 13. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now here's your third position. You are a pilgrim. And beside that, you ought to put conversation or your manner of living. You know, many years ago, I was in Massachusetts. And this was quite interesting for a southern boy to be in Massachusetts for the first time. I love your language. Listen, I love your language. But I was not used to it. Honestly, I said, now what's your name, sir? He said, Bob. I said, Bob. He said, yeah, Bob. I said, sir, what's your name? He said, Harvey. I said, Harvey? Yeah, Harvey. So I got to preach that morning. I said, you know, there's one thing I noticed about you folk up here in Massachusetts. I said, y'all have an accent. And they went to the floor. You know why? Because they were intrigued with my accent as much as I was intrigued with their accent. While I was there, I got to go to Plymouth, Massachusetts, and see the Mayflower 2. And many of you no doubt have seen that. I never saw that in my life. And I am embarrassed, I'm about to tell you. When I saw the Mayflower 2, I was absolutely shocked. Because when I was in 7th and 8th grade, I always daydreamed As a matter of fact, on every report card that my parents got, the teacher, from the time I was in lower grades all the way through eighth grade, they all put on the report card, "Jerry daydreams all day long." And I did. I must have been daydreaming when they were talking about the Mayflower, because I thought the Mayflower was an ocean liner. Oh my, that little ship only held 112 people. When I went in the bottom of that little ship, I didn't think you could get 50 people down there, let alone 112 people. But you see, the pilgrims were people who had a final destination in mind. The pilgrims were people who had a final destination in mind. Let me share a profound, wonderful truth with you, okay? To do so, you've got to look at this little podium right here, please. Right here, this represents when you were a little baby, okay? This is you as a baby. We take one step right here, from here to here, and this time you're a baby till you're 19 years of age. And this is where some people are, young people, college students, got this energy level way up here. Life is exciting, yes. And then right here, we have middle age, and we've got folk here, but you're middle age. Then we have those who are not older, but elderly, we'll say. We've got the elderly. And then we have people over here who are 100 years of age. And my mother-in-law is 102 years of age. And then we have thousands of years, and we have millions of years, billions of years, trillions of years, and then eternity. Now, here's a problem with most of God's people. Most of God's people, all they live for is just, remember this right here, this life. They live just for this life. All they see is this life, and since they do, they become very possessive. It starts out as a little child. When mommy buys him a big lollipop, he's got both hands on it like this, he's licking his lollipop, and his brother or sister wants some, and he says no, and he bites, he scratches, he screams, and no one's going to get his little lollipop. When he becomes a teenager, does it get better? Oh, no. His little brother, the sister, gets in the clothes. Mother, she's in my clothes. Hey, Mom, that brat of yours, he's in my stuff again. Oh, Mom, college, it gets worse. I have the best car. I have the best food. Yeah. And as you get older, it just, all this stuff, all possession, live just for this life. And very few people live their life in light of eternity. You know what you are and what I am? We're a pilgrim. Our manner of living, we are living our lives in light of eternity. I had a dear friend in South Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina. He said, Jerry, don't get a hold of possessions, because somehow they get a hold on you. And you know what happens? If he had listened to what he told me, it would have saved him a lot of trouble. Because one day he came to me for counsel. And he said, Jerry, I need your counsel. And I said, what's that, brother? He said, well, I want to build a housing complex for the elderly down in Charleston, South Carolina. And I'm going to take $5 million of my retirement money, and I'm going to build that retirement center, and I'm going to put $5 million in it. And I've got a partner with me who's going to put in money as well. In my mind, I began to think like this. Well, if I had $5 million in retirement, and if I just got 5% on that, I think I could live off of $250,000 a year, don't you? You know, and so I looked at him, and he had this partner with him, and I said, "Brother, I would suggest you not do that." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because if you do, you will drive the stake of greed deeper in that man's heart." He said, "Well, I'm going to do it." I said, "Well, you just ask for my counsel. I can't tell you what to do with your money. But I'm saying don't do it." Guess what he did? He did it. His partner was a thief. On top of that, Hugo hits his whole housing complex. Everything was destroyed. He lost his whole $5 million. And the day that guy is no doubt close to 90, and he still has to work for a living. You see, congregation, we've got to realize something. We don't get a tight hold on these things. God has given us all things to enjoy. But don't let this dominate you. Why? You are a pilgrim living your life in light of eternity. And I stand here to tell you tonight, understanding the position of a child of God is crucial. And if anyone's not saved, you've got to realize in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. No one could ever understand this. This is all absolute foolishness and insane to them until you come to Christ and let Christ save you. When you realize Christ is the only one who can save you out of darkness, I look back at my home, and my home was a pit of darkness. Moonshine, alcohol, profanity, fighting, all that stuff. And I can say, I know God took our house out of the pits of darkness. And we came to Christ, He flung us into the light of our Savior. And my friend, if you don't know Him, you've got to realize He's the one who died for you, the one who rose from the grave, and you've got to call upon Him and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.